The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need a good wake-up call. Have you ever had a wake-up call? I mean, maybe you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, if you don't lose weight, this is what's going to happen. Or you're meeting with your supervisor and your supervisor says, you know what, you've been coasting, we got to get you up another level. If we can't get you up another level, we're going to get somebody else. That's a wake-up call. We all need them from time to time. I remember the first time I ever flew up front in an airplane. I was up front in the airplane and somebody had given me points to sit up there. Now, the thing is, if you've ever sat up front in an airplane and then you have to go back the next trip and sit in the back, that's bad because you actually know what goes on up front, and that's good. So I was sitting up there, first time in front of an airplane, and they have these bad seats, and just before we pushed back, the flight attendant came up, and the first thing I really liked is she said, Mr. Cochran. In the back, they say, hey, you. This was Mr. Cochran. She said, in a couple hours, we'll be serving dinner. Would you like salmon or steak? And I, trying to be funny, said, this is just like home. And she said, my Mr. Cochran, you married well. And it was good. I enjoyed my salmon and then steak. And go big or go home, right? So did what we had to do and came home. And I came back came home for dinner, and Ginny was putting the spaghetti on the table. And so I told her, I said, you know, on an airplane at the front, you get two choices. She said, you have two choices here too. You can take it, or you can leave it. It was a wake-up call. So you don't take for granted even spaghetti. It's good spaghetti that she makes, actually. Well, we're looking at a little book today in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets called Zephaniah. And it functions in this material as a wake-up call, as a lot of the minor prophets are. They are a wake-up call because we tend to coast in our Christian walk. We compromise. We, we just get by. And we need these guys to jolt us and to wake us up. They're hard-hitting people. Now, Zephaniah is, along with his friend that we looked at last week, Nahum, the two most least read books in the whole Bible. People don't like them. They don't like Zephaniah especially because they say about Zephaniah that he's negative, he's irrelevant. And he actually presents us with a picture of God that we're not used to being presented with. And when you get a hold of Zephaniah and you hear what he's saying about God, it's uncomfortable. So it's best to ignore his book if you don't want to be uncomfortable. If you think you know God and you like what you know, don't read Zephaniah because he'll add to the picture. And it's not always good from our standpoint. But the most important thing in life is that we know God as he actually is. Not just as we think he is, but as he actually is. I want to take you to Zephaniah chapter 1, and I want to read you a few verses there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but part of it. And he'll confront you, as he did me, with a picture of God that we rarely see, mainly because we overlook it or don't want to see it, but we need to see. Starts off by saying the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, and then there's some names there. If Denise was up here, she'd nail them. You can read them at your leisure. He was the son of so-and-so and so on and so forth. And verse 2 says, I'll sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'll sweep away both men and animals. I'll sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will only have heaps of rubble when I cut off people from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I'll cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, who also swear by Moloch. In other words, God's people who come here and worship him and leave and go worship money. That's what that's saying. They worship two gods or three gods, four gods. It goes on and it says, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'll punish the princes and the king's sons and those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I'll punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Well, you who live in the market districts, all your merchants will be wiped out. All you who trade with silver will be ruined. That time I'll search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They'll build houses, but not live in them. They'll plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. He doesn't beat around the bush when he starts. I mean, he just gets right into it. And he says, I'll sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I'll sweep away men and animals, everything. These are among the hardest hitting words in the whole Bible. They present you with a description of a God who is angry, angry. We don't often think of God as angry, but Zephaniah does. And it makes me uncomfortable, but it's a picture of God that I need to know, that God gets angry. Of course he would. Why wouldn't he? He's real. I get angry. Don't you get angry? Why wouldn't God get angry? Well, apparently God gets very angry, and this is the picture that Zephaniah paints of God. Now, the tendency in the West especially, and especially if you read commentaries on this and so on, is to tone it down. And to try and bring alongside of it his love and mercy and grace and say, yeah, God gets angry, but remember. Or to say, this is the Old Testament God, but you know when Jesus came? But the reality is there's only one God. The God of the Old Testament is actually the God of the New Testament. And it's important that I know who God actually is, as he really is, not just how I would like to perceive him. If you said to me, do you know Franklin Graham? I would say to you, well, yes, I know about him. I've heard him on interviews. I've read some of his stuff. I know he heads up Samaritan's Purse. I actually know quite a lot about Franklin Graham. But if you said to my son, do you know Franklin Graham? He would say, well, yes, of course, I work for him. He would say, I've been with him at conferences. I've met him. I've talked to him. And then he'd smile and he'd say, in May? Franklin's sending me a Bible with his signature in it. If you said to Judge Reamer in Red Deer one day, do you know Franklin Graham? Judge Reamer would say, of course, I sit on the board of Samaritan's Purse and Billy Graham Association. I see him all the time. He would say, we used to go bear hunting every year up in the Peace Country. I've been at his table. He's been at my table. We have relationship. If I said to you, do you know God? How would you answer that? Yeah, I know about him. Read some of his stuff. Or would you say, yeah, I know about him, and I've read some of his stuff, and on occasion, I've even had opportunity to talk to him. I was in trouble 5 years ago, and I asked him for help. Or would you say, actually, I sit at his table regularly, and I'm getting to know his heart, what he's really like, not just what a lot of people think he's like, but what he's really like and who he really is. Zephaniah is passionate that we'll know God for who he really is, and one of the things that he pushes to the front is the fact that God gets angry, very angry. When you read those words, I'll sweep away everything from the face of the earth, both men and animals, and birds of the air and fish of the sea. They are meant to remind you of something you should have read already in the Bible. The Bible's a story. Where you should be going in your head with this is back to the story of Noah, because that's where God said it the first time. He said way back there, I'm going to sweep away from the face of the earth, men, animals, birds. But Zephaniah goes deeper and he includes fish. God doesn't do that with the flood. What you're talking about here is an undoing of creation, a devastation. And God actually, why Zephaniah is relevant is because he doesn't take his words back. He only speaks present tense. These are the living words of a living God. So when's he going to do this? Actually, Zephaniah would say, on the day of the Lord, the climax of history. Zephaniah, like a drumbeat, will talk about the day of the Lord and say, it's near, it's near, it's near. And for a lot of people, it's not going to be a good day. For those that are ready, it'll be a very good day. The New Testament writers and the early church always took the day of the Lord and they associated it with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to notice for a few minutes this morning is this fact, and I want to just, I hope I can get it into your DNA as God's been trying to get into my DNA, is God gets angry. He gets angry. So the question is, what makes God angry? What makes him angry? Sin? Well, sure. But what sin? What's the stuff that Zephaniah would run a highlighter through and say, this especially makes God angry? Can I show you what it is? Just if I just walk through those verses with you that I read, you would find out there's some things that make God very, very angry. And you can't tone it down. You can't say he's all about love. God is love. But you can't take this off the table. You might say he's full of grace. He is. But you can't take this off the table. You need to say he's jealous. He's angry. That's who God is. Part of his character. Why? Because he's real. He's a real person. What makes him angry? I'll give you four things that I saw. There's more, but these are the four that jumped off the page to me. He gets angry when his own people, us, marginalize him or ignore him. That's verse 6. He talks about those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. When people that he has cared for and carried and loved and invested deeply in, who've prospered under his care, when they turn away, he's not passive about that. He gets very, very angry. Why? Because it hurts his heart. And he gets deeply grieved in his heart. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 6, that when God saw the evil on the earth, it grieved him in his heart that he'd made people. And it actually says it caused pain in his heart. When you and I, who God has cared for, carried, watched over, provided for, we've prospered under his care, when we turn away and go back, that gets to his heart. Now, sin is not just a breaking of a rule. Sin is relational at its core. It's a sin against a person, against God in this case. How he must hurt when other gods are preferred before him. How he must hurt when we don't seek his fellowship and call on his name. That's what it says there. They neither seek the Lord nor inquire. Like, he's done everything for us, and yet we don't inquire of him. We go into Monday morning with all its issues, and we don't even think to ask him for wisdom. We have financial problems or relational problems or other problems, and we don't call on his name. Like, it's like he stands there saying, well, who am I? Have I not done everything for them? Why do they ignore me? That makes God upset. Now, the second thing, it's there too. It's adopting the lifestyle of the world around us. See, we have new life. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you've been forgiven. He's put his spirit in you. He's broken the chains that have bound you to the past, and he's given you a new life. That new life requires what? A new lifestyle. A new lifestyle. If I look at the text here, if I look at verse 8, the last two lines, the Lord's upset about all those clad in foreign clothes. What's that all about? If you studied this and dug deep, you'd find out that what it was the Assyrian ways had become Judah's ways. The Assyrian customs had become their customs. Israel was supposed to be a distinct nation. a unique nation like any other society on earth. But here they've blended right in, looking at them, looking even at their dress. There was no difference. That's what he's saying. You've adopted the lifestyle of the world around you when you were supposed to be unique and distinct. That makes God angry. Now, this is not just Old Testament stuff. What does the New Testament say? Pick a verse, Romans 12, verse 2. What does it say? Don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conformed, I like the way somebody translates it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. In other words, don't adopt their values, their lifestyle, their behavior. You're to be different. Peter will put it in his book, 1 Peter, as God's holy people. Be holy in all you do, because he who called you is holy. This is where the church needs a big wake-up call. We are not a whole lot different, folks, from the world around us. We're not. You look at the stats. We trash marriages about the same rate as the world does. We do. We just trash them. Hey, wasn't working out. She wasn't giving me what I wanted. He wasn't, you know, so we're out of here. Like, does anybody in the church remember what a covenant was? Where a covenant is not, I'll try. A covenant is, I will. You know, we watch porn at about the same rate as the world around us. Did you know that? Our sexual ethics and behavior is little. We sleep together before marriage. We sleep around after marriage. Like, how are we different? We go out and we put our trust in money. Oh yeah, you know, we trust God and we worship him here, but everything in our life sometimes is about making money and keeping money and making it our security. And Zephaniah says, God doesn't like that stuff. Doesn't like that. New life always equals new lifestyle. Here's the third thing he's not pleased with. Violence against the poor and the helpless. That's in verse 9. Last two lines, there's people who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. And you press that, what you find out was that it was the helpless and the weak that were being exploited, frauded, and violence was being done to them by God's own people. Like, they didn't care. It's like in Jesus' ministry, the last, the lost, the least, the little, and the nearly dead always got priority. But in God's people here, they were being walked on. And God says, when you don't give priority to these people, and when violence is being done to the helpless and weak, he gets very angry. Very angry. Do you know the background of this book? Part of it was written, and part of the time Zephaniah lived was during the reign of the wicked king Manasseh. You can read about him. 2 Kings 21 would be one place. You know what it says there? Manasseh, and he did a lot of bad things. But the thing that got God the most was this, that Manasseh filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood. He filled it from one end to the other with innocent blood. Aren't you glad you don't live then? Or do we? Do we not fill Canada from end to end with innocent blood? How many hundreds of thousands of babies do we slaughter before they ever see the light of day? Do you think God is passive about that? I tell you, he's angry. Canada will never prosper. We can build as many pipelines as we want. Oil can go through. It'll never prosper as long as that's going on. You know, as Christians, it's a wake-up call because we're putting our hope in politicians, in pipelines, in all this stuff that won't make any difference as long as we're filling the country from one end to the other with innocent blood. Won't make a hill of beans difference. Never prosper. Here's what it says in the Bible. It says, if my people, God's people, called by his name, would humble themselves and pray and seek his face, he would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and what? heal the land. Pipelines don't heal the land. A prosperous country comes from God's people who humble themselves and they pray and they repent on the part of the country, knowing that God has promised to always heal the land when that happens. Love to see some Facebook stuff around that. Be a great change. And violence. What do we do when our country's being filled with blood from one end to the other? I'll tell you what we do. Christians at least do three things. One, they grieve and they mourn. They grieve and they mourn. They don't forget about it. And that grieving leads to repentance. So we repent on behalf of the country, and we repent because of our own silence. Number two, we call on his name. We pray, reminding God that he said when the enemy comes in like a flood, he would literally raise up a standard against the enemy, and the enemy's come in like a flood, so we should call on his name. That's what we should do. Third thing we should do, we should speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. That's what Proverbs 31 says. Just speak up. No, don't be silent. Don't pretend it doesn't happen. Somebody's got to say it's wrong. Somebody's got to say it's not right. Like, I'm for choice. You know why? God's for choice, for Pete's sake. He's given you and me and everybody else so much dignity that he allows us to make choices. But you know what we got to know? You know what we got to speak out about? Choices always have consequences. God gives us so much dignity that he allows some of our choices to actually have eternal consequences. We've got to be able to say, you can make that choice because God has given you choice, but do you know the consequences for this little baby? Do you know the consequences for yourself? Do you know the consequences when you have to stand before your Creator one day? Like, at least put it all out on the table. But, you know, when you read Zephaniah, and most, a lot of people I read say he's irrelevant. I think he's one of the most relevant books in the Bible. I see myself, I see my country right in the first chapter. And I see a God that's not passive, but is actually very angry. And it's a picture of God that I need. Because if I don't have this picture of God, you know what happens? Take him for granted. I don't have awe. I don't have reverence. I think I can goof off and sin, and it doesn't really matter. It's just a little this or a little that, and you know, God will forgive me because I'll come back. And he's just like, what kind of God do you worship? That is not the God of the Bible. He cares so deep that there's deep pain in his heart when we take a left turn or turn back or don't care. Fourth thing he's angry about is when people think that God will do nothing. He's not going to do anything. Look at verse 12. God just puts this out here so we won't miss it. Verse 12. At that time, I'll search Jerusalem with lamps. That means everybody will be found out. Nobody can hide in a dark corner. That's what that means. I'll punish people who are complacent, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. You know, a lot of people have this kind of attitude. Yeah, I believe in God. I just don't believe he does anything. God gets very angry with that attitude. You know why? Because you know what his name is? I am. You know what I am means? I am actively present. Actively present means always at work. Never say God doesn't do anything. He gets very angry with that. These people were saying, you know, like, well, they'll just look, you know, nothing's happening. We're getting along okay. And they think God's just up there somewhere and has forgotten all about them. And they forget that his name is I am, actively present. The God of the Bible that I think we worship this morning, he delivered a whole nation out of Egypt. Whole nation. They were enslaved. He split a sea so they could walk through, and he drowned their enemies. He carried them, literally, fed them, clothed them, protected them for 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them a land and a place and defeated their enemies. He sent them kings and prophets. He promised them a Messiah. And he came through on his promise. His greatest act was sending Jesus, his son, who came and who taught and who forgave and who did many, many miracles. healed the sick. And then at just the right time, he was put to death on a cross and bore the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, on the cross. 3 days later, God acted the greatest display of his power and blew the tomb open and raised Jesus from the dead. Then he lifted him up to heaven. Then he sent the Holy Spirit who came to me and opened my heart. And for all these years, he's led me, guided me, provided for me, disciplined me, warned me. And when my body wears out, he will take me safely through the valley of the shadow of death and right into his glorious presence. Never say God doesn't do anything. He does not like that. I am so glad for Zephaniah. He tells me that God can get angry. In fact, he tells me God is angry. And I wrestled with that this week, and I thought, so how do I present that to you? I thought, just like this. I'll just tell you what Zephaniah says. I don't have to apologize for it. It's not my book. My job is not just to tell you the good parts, but all the parts of the Bible. Actually, they're all good if we respond to them. But I guess the question I was left with was, so how's God's anger turned away from you, from me? How is that dealt with? He gives a hint in chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land and who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Don't water that down. It just is what it is. Seeking the Lord, as I understand it in the Bible, means to seek God through Jesus. You can seek him through his son, Jesus. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. Don't get hung up on the fact there's only one way. Be grateful that there actually is a way. That way is Jesus. So seek Jesus. How do you seek Jesus? You humble yourself under him. You tell him that you've been all these places, that you've done things that have made him very angry. Thank him. Thank him that God accepts his life for yours. Like, here's the deal. We say we got to trust Jesus' death. Yes, but we trust his life too. Like, my life, it comes up so short. On any category you want to throw out, I come up short. But I'm so glad that when I sought the Lord and trusted him, God said, I will take Jesus' perfect life in place of yours. It's like he takes Jesus, who batted 1,000, and he says, that was for you, Dan. And then his death on the cross was where God's anger was turned away. My sin was put on Jesus, and he bore the wrath of God. Now, you got to be careful with this. It's not that God is very, very angry, and because Jesus died, somehow he convinced God not to be angry. Not that at all. I don't know how to put it better than to say this. God bore God's anger for me. Like, God bore God's anger for me. I don't know how else to put it. Father, Son, Spirit were involved in taking care of that so I could be accepted into the very presence of God through Jesus. To seek God through Jesus is to believe Jesus, to believe him when he says, I died for your sins. Just believe him. Trust him. That's what it means. It means that if you come to him, he will forgive you, he will restore you, he will welcome you back, he'll clear the record. That's what he'll do for you right now, today. You can have a place at his table. He will smile on you, if I could put it that way. In fact, Zephaniah, he won't leave us here. Next week, we'll read the last chapter, and you'll realize that Zephaniah, what he does is he says he can be angry, but he can also be a God that sings over you. Like, in other words, his anger's turned away, and he'll actually sing over you. I mean, that happens when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you today that if you wrestle with Zephaniah, make sure you get the right picture of God. I need this picture. You know why? It turns me away from sin. It drives me to God. It makes me deeply appreciative of the mercy and the grace and the love that has been heaped on me. It's not cheap grace anymore. It's costly grace. And I'm so grateful to God for his amazing grace. Aren't you? And he gives us the opportunity to build our life on a brand new foundation, to live different than we did before. Let's stand together. Pray and we'll worship him. Father, there's all sorts of parts of your word that either we haven't read or we've avoided. And so sometimes we get a different picture in our heads that than you really are. And sometimes we just want to hear the parts that appeal to us, not the parts that don't. But we need all of your word, Father, because we need to know you as you are so that we can live our lives in line with you, because you don't change. And so would you help us to change so that we can be people that you're well pleased with.